So let's open, and we're going to read. We're only going to be able to get through verse 18 today, and then we'll finish next week. So let's read verses 1 through 18 in Genesis 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. And so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph, and his brothers, and his father's household. And they left only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds in the land of Goshen. There also went up with them both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation, and he observed 7 days mourning for his father. And now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor at Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians. Therefore it was named Abel Mitzriam, which is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for a burial site for Ephron the Hittite. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did him? And so they sent a message to Joseph saying, Your father charged before he died, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word that we've just read. We thank you that it is eternal truth, that it has been put into Scripture for a purpose. And we pray, Father, as we look the next few minutes, that you'll help us understand some of the purposes and the reason that you have them in Holy Scripture, so that we might grow and learn in you, and help us to know what that might be. We pray, Father, that you'll cause us to rest from the worries of the world and the concerns that really weigh us down. Help us to set those aside again for the next few minutes, that we might pause to study your word, and that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to learn more, that we might please you in the way we live. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Joseph, it seems, continues with life's struggles. The title of the message today, if you have your outline, is Joseph Faces the Trials of Life. It seems that life has difficulties. It seems that all of us, I think, if we were to peel back our hearts, could list 500 worries and difficulties of one degree or another that we're concerned about. Martin Luther said this about trials and difficulties of life. He said, Were it not for tribulation, I wouldn't understand the Scriptures. In other words, what Martin Luther was saying is, if we didn't have trials in our life, then we wouldn't understand the Bible. Isn't that interesting? If it weren't for difficulties, if it weren't for stresses, if it weren't for setbacks that you face, you wouldn't understand God. God actually uses hardships in your life. He uses difficulties. He uses worries. He uses concerns to show Himself strong in you. A man on his knees and a man coming to the end of himself, or a person, anybody for that matter, is someone in need, right? And when you see your need, you see it most likely when you have trials and difficulties. And so God is using that to show Himself strong. When you suffer, things don't go your way. If you're like me, it's almost every day, and you wrestle with the trouble, you need to say to yourself, God is standing behind this. God Almighty is behind everything and all my circumstances and all my events. And God is bringing these into my life because He wants me to look to Him. He wants me to look at this issue and look at the problems in my life as if He were bringing them, so that I would respond and you will respond the way He wants you to. Because God wants to, what? He wants you to grow. He wants you to become strong in your faith. He wants to bring these trials and these troubles and these difficulties so that you can learn His mercy and His grace and His love and His faithfulness and on and on and on. But how can we do that if we don't know the Bible? I've said this over and over again. The problem with knowing our Bible is that it's not a manual. You know, wouldn't it be easy if we could just Google up, my boss just cheated me, and you could Google up that and index it and pull it out of the Bible and say, what am I to do? Or my mom and dad just divorced. How am I supposed to react? Or I didn't get the job I wanted. Or the coach just cheated me. Or the teacher is treating me wrong. Wouldn't it be easy if it were a manual? And then we could just say, okay, cheating. And you Google it and you look it up and God says do this. It'd be a lot easier that way. And why didn't God write the Bible that way? He could have. Because every time we faced a problem, we could just look in the index and pull it up, and then God says, hey, this is what you're to do. Why didn't God do that? Well, it'd be too easy, that's why. And God's ultimate reason is because He wants us to dig into the Bible. He wants us to search Him. He wants us to learn more about Him. It just become rote. It'd become easy. It wouldn't be a personal relationship if it were that way. And so, rather than writing the Bible under subjects and categories, it's a story of men's lives and women's lives and how they lived and how they faced difficulties. And so God wants us to study that and to draw the principles out, right, from how they live. So you can't know how to live this life the most blessed way and the best way unless you know your Bible. And you can't do it by spending 5 minutes a week. You've got to study and you've got to dig down, and it's vital. It's essential. It should be the centerpiece of your life. I had lunch with a dear friend this week. I've known him for 30 years. He has 4 children. He's a believer. You know what he told me? He's got kids in high school. He said, my kids don't know their Bible. He goes to a conservative church here in Dallas. He said, they just go to Sunday school and they just talk about current events. He said, nobody knows the fundamentals of the faith. How tragic are your kids in high school, or anybody for that matter, and they are Christians, and yet they've spent their life attending churches that don't teach, and families that don't teach. If you're Satan, that's how you destroy lives, because you have nothing to anchor on. All of you go to college. You may know Christians, right? You may know people, college, business, or whatever. They call themselves Christians. They don't even know the difference between a book in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's tragic. And Luther said this, and you've been taught this all along, you must know your Bible so that you can walk through this life in the most blessed way you can. You've got to study your Bible. You've got to sit down and study it like you would science or law or real estate or medicine or nursing. You've got to study it. So that's the challenge. Well, Joseph knew God. And Joseph was able to face these trials. And we're going to look this morning at how he faced more problems of life. And the first point is, Joseph had to face his father's death. The second point, verses 15 through 18, Joseph had to face the reaction of his brothers after his father died. And lastly, next week, we're going to look at Joseph had to face evil by trusting God. So let's jump into the first point. Joseph had to face his father's death. Now, if you'll look back on the last verse of Genesis chapter 49, verse 33, it reads, "When Joseph finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, and he breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people." He died. Jacob, that is, died. First, let me mention, we don't like to face death. I don't think many of us even want to think about death. We especially don't want to think about our loved ones dying. No one does. It's a hard subject to talk about. Hebrews 9:27 says this, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." Death is an appointment. We must face it. All of us. It's an appointment that you cannot miss. It's an appointment that you're not early for. It's an appointment that you won't be late for. It is a divine appointment for every one of us that we have to die. We have to leave this physical body. For some of you, or for me, it could be this afternoon. For others, it could be 60 or 70 years. We do not know, but it is the divine appointment that we have to die. And even our moms and our dads and our brothers and our sisters, everybody. I read one commentary this week, and it said that our society denies death. They don't want to think about death. In other words, they don't like to accept death. They ignore it as if it's not a reality. And why is that? Well, it's fear. It is the fear of the unknown. To ignore death and to not think about it is one way of denying it, isn't it? How many of your friends would want to talk about death or think about death or even mention it? Not very many. I had a non-believing man tell me one time, he said, "I don't want my kids to go to a funeral." I think it was a relative. He said, "I don't want them to go to a funeral." And the reason he didn't want them to go to a funeral is because he didn't want to go. Because he didn't want to face the reality of death. The motto for many in our culture, I'm afraid, is enjoy life, but ignore the reality of death. What's behind that? What's behind that mindset? It's ultimately the rejection of God. It's ultimately the rejection of real truth, isn't it? Well, it's a fact of life. We all have to face death. And we look here this morning, Joseph has to face his father's death. And we read in verse 1, "And then after his father died, Jacob, Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him." Now, I don't know what your relationship is with your father. Some probably have good relationships and some probably have bad and some mediocre. But Joseph had a wonderful relationship with his father. And Joseph knew his father was a believer. He knew he would see his father again. Why is that? Because he knew his father was a believer in Christ. He knew his father's sins had been forgiven. And he'd been granted eternal life. And for a Christian, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is what? It's to be home with the Lord. And then Paul tells us again in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 23. He says, to depart to die is to be with Christ, which is far better. You remember what the Lord said as He hung on the cross with the thief that accepted Him. Remember what He said in Luke 23, verse 43. Today you will be with Me in paradise. And then the verse in 1 Thessalonians 4 there on your outline, verse 13 through 18. Read this with me. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. If you're in Christ and you know Jesus, Paul says you don't die, you sleep. He uses the word sleep because we're all familiar with how we fall asleep at night and we lose consciousness, but we don't die. If you're a believer, your body dies or sleeps. You leave the conscious presence of this world, but you don't die or cease existence in your soul. You sleep. Your soul continues to live. It leaves your body. Look at verse 4. The phrase, "Will God bring with Him?" makes it clear that if you're a believer in Christ, you will continue to exist in heaven with God. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You know what that can be translated to mean? Those whom Jesus puts to sleep. This is a great picture as we think of Jacob dying. God put him to sleep. It's a picture of a loving parent rocking a child to sleep. That's what the Lord does for His children. He comes for His own, like He did Jacob, and He gently rocks them to sleep. Death is merely a departure. Look, the real you, you look at yourself in the mirror, the real you is not your body. It is your soul that lives within your body. And so your soul departs from your body, and you go to heaven. Jesus brings you to heaven. And don't forget this, we can only sleep and not actually die if we know Christ. Jesus, when He died, didn't sleep. He paid the full weight of death. He carried all of death on Him, so that we could sleep and not have to suffer. A little boy asked his mother what death was like. And this is what she said to him. Do you remember when you fell asleep in the living room and your dad picked you up in his big strong arms and took you to your bedroom? When you woke up, you found yourself in another room. That's what death is like for a Christian. You go to sleep in one room and you wake up in another. I love that. That's the way it is for believers in Christ. And even though Joseph knew that he would see his dad again, he knew that Jacob was in heaven, the emotion was still tremendous. The emotion was still real. I can remember, I've mentioned this to you before, when my dad was sick, and Amy, telling Amy, I remember there saying, I can't live if my father dies. We had such a close relationship. And so when he died, it felt like a ton of bricks. I knew I would see him again. He was a believer in Christ, but the emotion was so heavy, I cannot explain it to you. I was physically shaken. I can remember when I got the call. I literally went in my bathroom and threw up. It hit me so hard. So death is real The grief of death of a loved one, even if they're Christians, is very real. And we see this in Joseph's life. One Christian wrote this about facing death of a loved one. I was not prepared for the trauma of grief. I didn't realize that a human could be inflicted with so much pain and still live. I learned that the grace of God is sufficient. I also learned that grace is not an anesthetic. The hours and the days and the months that followed my son's death were so intense with pain that looking back, I wonder how I didn't die. The hurt was so great, the suffering so extreme, that I am amazed that the human frame, frail as it is, can survive such a blast. And I believe it was only because of the grace of God. Listen, we all have to face death, and we have to face our death, and we have to face the death of loved ones, and it is not easy. But God in His grace will make it possible. And we learn in our passage this morning that Joseph had a very close relationship with his father, which was healthy because we see his emotions again, and we find out that he was normal. He was not a super saint above me or you. He was normal with emotions. The pains of life hurt him and hit him hard. And upon seeing the life of his father leave the body, we can visualize Joseph leaning over the bed, throwing his arms over his dad and kissing him and crying his heart out. You see, he was overcome with grief. And it's a part of the process that you have to deal with when death comes. William Cooper, the English hymn writer, said this, though, about grief. Grief is a medicine. Do you realize that? Grief in itself is a medicine. People try to comfort believers wrongly by saying, hey, don't cry, don't worry, you'll see him again. But that doesn't take grief away. Joseph knew he would see his father again, but he still cried. You should never feel guilty about crying. That is part of grieving. Crying is also part of a healing process that God takes us through. So in verse 2, Joseph commands his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for such a period is required for embalming. Now the Israelites didn't embalm, but the Egyptians did. And most commentators believe that Joseph embalmed his father so that he could make the long journey back to Canaan, be buried in Canaan, and that's why he did it. And then we read, and the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. You believe that? Jacob was so well respected, loved, and honored. And the reason is because he was the father of Joseph, that they mourned 70 days. Scholars will tell you that mourning for a king, a pharaoh, was only 72 days. And yet here was this common man. It shows you the greatness of him. 1 Samuel 2:30 there on your outline says, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, I will lightly esteem." He was honored. Jacob was honored. He was honored by the Egyptians because of his life, and he was honored because of his son's life. I also believe that 70 days of mourning is significant because of the length of time of the grieving process. Grief is someone said, like a broken bone. It takes time to heal. When you rush it, it doesn't work, and it takes a lot of time. You can't speed it up. If you've ever experienced grief, I don't know how many of you have. Have you ever lost a loved one, someone you're close to? There's really four stages of grief. I think this is right. Number one, you're shocked. Joseph is there saying, I can't believe my dad is gone. And next, reality hits you. I'll never be able to talk to him again. How am I going to feel that? How am I going to feel when I want to talk to dad and he's not there? And then you have reactions. You say, well, Lord, why did you take him so fast? Why is he gone? Why did this happen? And maybe you're angry, and then maybe you're depressed and you feel lethargic. And finally, there's a recovery. Over time, God will heal, and eventually life gets back to normal. And so I think that's what was happening with Joseph. After the mourning, a huge throng, look at verse 9, it says a large company. A large company, that means an army of people from Joseph's house, from Jacob's house, from the leaders in the cabinet of Pharaoh, all take a long journey, this funeral procession, and they all go back to Canaan with the friends and the family and the servants to bury Jacob where Abraham was buried. In verse 14, we read finally that afterward, Joseph returns to his work and he resumes his duties. This is another good point to mention. There's no question that when he got back that Joseph had tears fill his eyes most days remembering his dad. But he went back to work. And he went back to the assignment that God had given him. And one of the best ways to deal with grief is to stay active. And so Joseph goes back to work. Elizabeth Elliot said this, "There's nothing like definite overt action to overcome the inertia of grief." And so he goes back to work. And so we see how Joseph dealt with the grief of burying his father, which we may all have to do. God shows us how we handle that. So let me ask you a question in light of that. Are you living under realization that death is an appointment that you must accept? How real is it to you that your loved ones have to face that same appointment? We just don't know when. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 90:12, "Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to live each day as if it were our last." How many of you are living each day as a dress rehearsal maybe? I'll do better tomorrow. I'll wait till I get out of school. Then I'll walk with the Lord. Then I'll do what I need to do. Or how many of you are living each day as if it were your last day? Your future or your loved one's future is not guaranteed. Psalms 118:24 says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in the day that God has given you, because you don't know if you have tomorrow." And so, can you say, "I am living today with no regrets"? What if you treated all your loved ones and everyone you meet as if it could be the last time you see them because of an unexpected death that they may encounter? You ever thought about that? That really impacted me. Would you be less selfish with your time and show more love and care and kindness if you realized that the person, maybe it's your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or someone at work or at school, if you looked at them and you say, "You know, I may not see them ever again. How will I treat them? How would the Lord want me to live in light of that?" The other thing we need to realize if we face death and grief like this is that no matter how difficult it is, God will carry you through that difficulty. He did Joseph. And He will you. Psalms 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you." I am with you, no matter how bad the circumstances get. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And I can tell you this, when my father died and I faced that, I did not think I could make it through the grief and the heartache. But from personal experience, I can tell you, I never felt closer to the Lord. It's amazing. It was like God moved in closer and dispensed more of His strength and more of His grace than ever before. And so there's no reason for you to fear death of a loved one or fear your death, because God will be with you. And lastly, these brothers, they didn't bury their father without the certainty of knowing he was going to heaven. Of all the incredible things that Jacob experienced in his life, a man of faith, do you know what? This is so interesting. In the Hall of Fame, in Hebrews chapter 11, of those in faith, Jacob is mentioned. And do you know what was commemorated? Of all the things he did of being a faithful man, what was commemorated by the author of Hebrews was this word that he gave his sons on his deathbed. Now that's amazing to me. That's what's mentioned as most important in his life. Because he mentioned he wanted them to take his body back to Canaan, the promised land, and bury him there, because that highlighted his belief and his trust in everything he had in the promises of God. That highlighted his faith. And when he spelled out the future of his sons and all the things that would happen in their 12 tribes and their descendants for hundreds of years, it underlined and stressed, once again, his belief and faith in the promises of God, that he was carrying out a plan and it would be just as he said it would be. That's amazing, isn't it? Jacob is highlighted by his faith using the last scene of his life, talking about the future promises of God. These boys knew their dad was going to heaven. They knew that. And that's what God blesses, is faith in him. Do you have that faith? Do you have the faith in Christ? Do you have the faith in his promises? Are you looking to the future when Christ returns? That's the kind of faith God wants you to have. It's the greatest assurance that you can have in all of life. And I got to tell you, the greatest tragedy is to face a Christless eternity. The greatest tragedy is to face death without Christ. Back in 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail and was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept the pardon. And the matter went to Chief Justice Marshall, who concluded Wilson would have to be executed because he would not accept a pardon on a slip of paper, wrote Marshall. He would not accept it. He refused it, and he was hanged. For all those who do not accept Christ, for all those who ignore Christ, for all those who put off Christ and say, we'll do it later, you never know. It could be too late, and it is a Christless eternity. Bearing the weight and punishment of sin forever and ever. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has a son has life, who does not have the son does not have life. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So let's go to our next point, and we find what happens when the head of the family dies. Joseph faces his brother's reaction. I can tell you this. If your dad is a strong leader, most dads are, when he dies, the dynamics change. We see that here. When Jacob exits the scene, all of a sudden the brothers think differently. It's exposed. The hearts of the family are revealed. When Dad dies, whatever his presence was controlling then because of his authority, now no longer is controlling. I had a guy come to my office this week in business. He said, Ken, I need to talk to you. His father, 2 or 3 years ago, lost his mind. He's still alive, but he lost his mind. And my friend has been in business with his dad for years. And he came to talk to me to tell me that his sister has now taken over the business. And he said, basically kicked me out. I said, what? He said, it's unbelievable. Dad never wanted it that way. But now that Dad is gone, I'm out. The dynamics of the family changed completely. And he wanted to know what to do. Well, we see that here. Look what we read. When Joseph's brothers, in verse 15, saw that their father was dead, look what they said. What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back? They couldn't grasp that Joseph had completely forgiven them. They didn't understand that. They figured that their safety rested in their dad because of the relationship that Joseph had with their father. You know, this applies to us, how we look at the grace of God that's been granted to us, doesn't it? How many think that when looking at your sin, you believe that God would take it away if He could? If you messed up. How sad it is to believe in works. I read something this past week where a preacher said, essentially, if you're in sin, when Christ comes, you lose your salvation. You could not grasp grace. The brothers could not grasp that Joseph had forgiven them of their sin. They were so worried and concerned, now that Dad was gone, that the powerful brother Joseph would take their lives. It illustrates the deep guilt they carried and the inability for them to understand the forgiveness apart from work and merit. They thought they had to work their way. How sad it is and how tragic for believers to live in a way that you think you can lose your salvation, no matter how bad you are. No matter your sin or your guilt, you realize it is paid for by Christ. He paid all of it. So in verse 16 and 17, they make up a story. They're so panicked, they make up a story. And they said, Joseph, Dad wanted us to tell you, he told us this before he died, that you're to forgive us. What was the root problem? It's the same issue that haunts all families. If your priorities are misplaced, the problem is that these brothers were not resting in the Lord and His forgiveness, right? They were looking to the safety and the security of Dad, not the Lord. And that's why the family dynamics can change when an authority figure dies. There's misplaced values and misplaced trust. And look what Joseph's reaction was. It's so interesting. He wept. He wept when he cried. It tore him up. One of the most crushing blows. It crushed him that they didn't believe him. And I think God is crushed when you don't believe Him and when you bring your good works to the cross to add what He's already done. And then in verse 18, his brothers came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." So there's two questions in closing. Are you going through the motions of Christianity for your mom or for your dad? Do you want their approval? Or do you have a relationship directly with Christ? Are you here this morning because mom and dad want you to be? And because you think, hey, I can check it off as a box and say I went to church today? Or do you have a personal relationship with Christ? You trying to earn your goodness? Or are you living your life for the Lord? You see, if your life is anchored to a parent, to pleasing a parent and not the Lord, then it will eventually lead to trouble like we see here with these brothers. And second, can you rest in the fact that no matter your sin, no matter how bad you've been, if you're in Christ, you have complete unconditional forgiveness? That's hard to imagine, isn't it? You just think, I've got to do something. You do not. That's not the truth of Scripture. It's illustrated here with these brothers. They didn't have to do anything. Joseph had unconditionally forgiven them. As God does us, He's paid it all. Spurgeon wrote this, sometimes God sends his mercies in a black envelope. What does that mean? It means that God is using the trials and the difficulties of life. He was using the death of Jacob here, the black envelope in many ways that looked bad and the heartache, to show himself strong, his forgiveness, his unconditional love. It's a great picture. It's a great picture of how we should face the trials of life. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your truth. It's so easy to teach it. It's so easy to listen to it. And the hard part is to live it. And Father, we want to live one day at a time. We want to live it to our fullest. And Father, help us to do that. Help us to be men and women that treat others as if we may never see them again. The last time we see them, so that we can show them who you are. We can show our love, our kindness, our time, our energy, because that's what you've called us to do. We thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. We thank you that he paid it all, that he substituted and took the weight of death so that when we die, we don't really die. We just go to sleep and we wake up in heaven with you. We thank you for that promise, Father, for all you've done for us in Christ's name. Amen.